Proverbs chapter 12. We're talking about three things this evening as we go through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. And we have been looking at this chapter like two sides of a coin. Tonight I want to look at two kinds of hearts, two kinds of respect, and two kinds of concerns. Proverbs chapter 12. And it's up to you which one shows up in your life. Each time, the Bible is very clear, you have two hearts. And it depends on you which one is active, which one is showing at the moment. So, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, again, I've already prayed for Kim and for Neil, but also pray for Niall and his girlfriend, God, and their coming baby. I pray that they would consider the blessings that you put on marriage, the blessings that you put on new life, and the blessings you put on salvation. I pray he starts to consider, and he seriously considers, his relationship with you as much as with this new come baby. Lord, I also pray for the Bible study tonight. You'd open our hearts to just these few verses, that we take a good look at ourselves and we'd see what is showing, which side of the coin is active and visible by the world. You already see us. You know us. You know our down-sitting. You know our uprising. You know our thoughts from afar off. But a lot of people, they only see the wrong side of us. Help us to flip the coin around and show the right side. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 12. First one, just by way of introduction, we're all like a coin. Use the illustration. There are two sides to a coin. Chapter 12, God is comparing a person's character, and showing you one side or the other, I hope that you've learned that these are not about those people out there versus us people in here. No, it's our own heart. It's how we are, okay? And anybody want to remember what is character? What is a person and his character, Nathan? It's who you really are. It's what you really are, okay? A failure does not define you. You may fall, you may trip up. That doesn't mean you can't walk, does it? Think about it. Come on, stay with me. If I'm walking along and I trip, is somebody going to call me a cripple because I tripped? No, that does not define me. You, in your life, sin in your failure by an experience, by a stupid act or whatever, does not define you. Your character is what you really are. It's what you do when nobody's watching. It's what you do when there is just in the background what you constantly are. That's what we need to see exposed and what we need to say, I want to change. The good side of character is called integrity. It's wholesomeness. It's godliness and righteousness. And no one just has that. It has to be taught to us. That's why God wrote the Bible. That's why God gave us parents. But God gave you a preacher to teach you what is integrity. If you want to know the example of the life of integrity and of a good character, you look at Jesus Christ. He only had one side of the coin, amen? He only showed us the right side. So, when we look at this, let's start in chapter 12 and verse 8. Three things we're going to look at. The first one is two kinds of hearts. Chapter 12 and verse 8 says, a man shall be commended, we'd say praised, honored, according to his wisdom. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. So one is commended, one is despised. So we've got a comparison here between a wise heart versus a perverse heart. That word perverse is a very strong word, would you agree? God uses strong words for a reason here, just to get your attention. Now, I want to say this, that God studies the heart of a person. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Let's find 1 Samuel. Hold in your place here. We'll come back to it. But 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. I'll start with the very back there. And I'll start with Barry, if you'll read 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Alright, God is constantly not looking at your hair, not looking at your face, not looking at where you live. He's constantly looketh on what? Constantly watching our hearts. You know, it's an amazing thing. You gotta understand, God studies the heart. He said, I led the children of Israel into the wilderness that I might know what was in your heart and whether you would obey me. God wants to know, are you going to do this or not? Now, He knows it, but He wants to watch it and see how it pans out. And you better believe, so does the devil study your heart. The devil's not impressed with your education. He's not impressed with your theology. He's only worried about whether your heart is right with God. God bless you. So, how wise a heart is what God is concerned with. What matters to God is, look at what it says there, comparing two things. He says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Each time there flips on the same coin, so you're looking at a heart, one side is wise, the other side is what? Perverse. Okay, same heart, one side is wise, the other side is perverse. Now, a wise heart learns what is right to do. I don't know what's right to do. That's why I ask God. If any man lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, what do you ask? You ask of God. Give it to all men liberally. So my heart, if I want it to be wise, how do I get it wise? I ask for it. I look into the pages of the wisest book ever written. So wisdom learns what is right to do and then does it. It's no good to learn it and not do it. And wisdom is not only for the mind to know. We talk about wise people and how smart they are. That's not what God's concerned. He's interested in your heart and whether your heart is wise. You know, God asks us to love God with all our heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Nathan. Romans 10, 9 and 10, please. All right, so God is interested in whether we believe Him in our heart. A lot of people have Jesus here. Does that save anybody? Not at all. All right? Got to believe Him with all your heart. Isn't that what what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, if thou believest with all thy heart. Romans 6, 7, Kira. Romans 6, 7. God rewards the accomplishment of our heart when our heart from... Oh, she says no. Okay, Dean. When our heart acts out of obedience. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. 17. Romans 6, 17. You know, many of you, I mean, I try to teach the Bible. I try to teach it whether in Bible Institute or in church, and it is a dead-end street if you only believe what I teach here. The key is, according to that verse, that we believe from our hearts. That it becomes, I mean, when it's in your heart, it becomes real, doesn't it? All right. So God rewards the accomplishment of our heart, whether we really believe Him. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Okay. So ultimately, both men and God... What does the verse say? A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. So ultimately, both men and God. Doesn't say who's going to commend you. I believe men will commend you. Women will commend you. Your peers will commend you. God will commend you and praise you if you have a wise heart. Now, compare that to a perverse heart. Back to Proverbs 12:8. Let's look at this thing. Proverbs 12:8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. But he is of a perverse heart shall be despised. That's the reaction you're going to get if you have a perverse heart. Now, what is perversion? Anything that's not the real thing is perverted. That's why sex outside of marriage is perverted. Think about it. Amen. what's going on up there in Dublin today? There was, I prayed it just lashed rain on them. But the LGBT crowd up there wanting to have a vote on same-sex marriage. Folks, it's not marriage. It's perversion. If it's not the real thing, then it is. This is the definition of perverse. Twisted. Against nature. Froward. Not forward. The Bible uses the word froward. Untoward. Wayward. Stubborn. Ungovernable. That's what the Bible says. Somebody that has a perverse heart. Now, we talk about the nature of the world. Go to Philippians 2:15. Who am I going to get next? I guess I'll start Eileen. Philippians 2:15, please. Wow. So we live in what kind of a culture? Crooked and perverse. God didn't design it this way, did he? This is not how God designed people to live. All the time. I mean, it used to be hidden. It used to be behind closets and doors and things. And now it's just... And if you say anything, you're the bigot. So, our generation, our culture is not godly by nature, but it's perverted. Now, here's a revelation. It's in our heart. Let's go to Proverbs 23. John. Proverbs 23. Verse 30 and then verse 33. Where does perversion start? It doesn't start in Cork City. It doesn't start in Limerick. It doesn't start in Dublin. It starts right in your heart. And the revelation here is alcohol, drink, will bring it out. Go ahead. All right, is that the right kind of guy or the wrong kind of guy to marry? That's the wrong kind of guy. Well, my boyfriend, he drinks a little bit. Stay miles away from him. Bible says somebody that tarries long at the wine, go to seek mixed wine, verse 33. You know, there are some things that you say when you're under the influence of alcohol that you didn't know it was in you, but it's there. It reveals what's in your heart. Our hearts are already perverted. Religious people are also perverted. You know, anything that you believe that is not based on Jesus Christ is not the real thing. Let's go to Luke 9, 37 to 41. Weston, if you would please. Luke 9, verse 37 to 41. And watch how Jesus calls the generation of people who were very religious. These were the Jews who were very zealous. And yet watch what Jesus calls them. Wow. So he rebukes the crowd and he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse, you're not doing this right." They wanted Jesus to do a miracle. This man wanted Jesus to do a miracle, but they weren't willing to follow Jesus. See, any religion that says, "I want a God who's a genie," any religion that says, "I want God to do things for me," any religion that promotes your need over God's righteousness and his holiness, is a perversion. And it's that strong. Religion is not the answer, folks. And if you're following anything outside of Jesus Christ, it is a perversion. I'll show you how strong it is. Let's go to one more. Acts 20, Brother Tony, verses 27 to 30. Acts 20, verse 27 to 30. Thank you. Wow. Who is Paul warning the Christians about? About Nero and the Romans? And who is he warning them about? False teachers who would enter in among themselves and would say what kind of things? Perverse things. And that's modern religion. Modern religion is all about you. Well, according to my Bible, it's all about Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto you, draw all men unto God. So, a lot of religion speaks about the greatness of humanity. The importance of your needs. Who's taking care of you? They speak how God blindly just loves everybody. He only wants people to prosper. Only wants to bless people. It's perverse, folks. You know, God may just want you to go through a valley. He may just want you to end up in the pig pen and sit there for a week or a month or a year or so you can learn a lesson. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Also, Tony, if you'll read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Wow. Accursed means what? What's another word for accursed? Damned. So anybody that would preach another gospel, any type of perversion of the gospel, let him be damned. He's lost. All right. So, a perverse heart, we're looking at how serious a perverse heart, wow, shall be despised. Ultimately, if you live, and this is what you lived maybe when you were younger, you lived the fast life, you lived the fun life, and you were perverse. You were ungodly, you were wicked, and you look back on it with shame, amen? You know what? That's a proof of the truth that when you look back on that kind of stuff, you despise it. And really, ultimately, the verse just says very simple. You live with that kind of a heart, nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to want to be around you. They may like you for a little while, but they run from you in the long term. It's a whole lot better to have a wise heart. That's what we're trying to teach at youth camp. Have wisdom greater than Solomon. All right, that's the perverse heart. Second thing. He goes on, and each one of these scriptures, Solomon didn't write the book of Proverbs for you just to read along and not ponder it. I hope you, some of them are just hard. It takes a long time to ponder. I want you to see two kinds of self-respect back there in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9 now. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now this is wisdom where it's just kind of unusual. Two people are compared. There's one who's not impressive. The first guy is not flashy. He's not liked by people. He's not in with the modern times and the fashions. He's not popular. Yet, this guy is disciplined enough, he's hardworking enough to have a servant. Not a slave. It doesn't say slave. Does your Bible say slave? No, a servant. You know what a servant needs? To be paid. You know, we can't afford a maid. I already have one, right? Think about it. Who can afford a servant? Anybody here? How many have three? Think about it. This guy, he's not popular. He doesn't dress nice. He probably wears plaid. You know what plaid is. Remember the 1960s style. It's always green and yellow. But he's not popular. People don't like him. But he's hardworking enough. And he has a servant. He has somebody that he pays to work for him. This guy honors him by coming along and working for him and doing what he wants done.
This man, look at that verse. A man shall be, I'm sorry, verse 9, he that is despised and yet hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. So one who's not impressive, how do all the movie stars dress? They dress to impress, don't they? I mean, we were out Friday. We went out to the Barrett Peninsula, and they had all these signs, film crew ahead. And we thought, maybe Star Wars. You know, and I said, man, to meet Harrison Ford. You know how you know Harrison Ford? He's dressed like Harrison Ford. He dresses like him. Sometimes they dress down, they wear their sunglasses so they can't be found. But they were filming. We passed a car that they were filming. It wasn't Harrison Ford in there. But, you know, they dress a certain way to get you the idea with, you know, I'm very important. Well, this person's not. This person doesn't have an air about him, but he has a servant who works for him. Now, let's compare that for a minute with somebody who's impressed with himself. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. This is kind of cute. This is the second guy. Just lets you know that he loves himself. He that honoreth himself, and yet he loves himself, he honors himself, but he lives in poverty. This guy is so impressed with himself, he doesn't work. He can't pay his bills. Have you ever met anybody like that? They think they're above getting a job. And now I'm going to hit you where it hurts. You know, I go into some shops and I see a lot of Lithuanians. Used to see a lot of Polish. They're still around. There are some people that won't do what they'll do. Let me tell you, if you're hungry, work. Do whatever nobody else wants you to do. But this guy is so impressed with himself, he said, you've never seen me doing that. Well, then you'll starve. At least you should. Amen? I don't believe in taking care of all these people who can work, but they won't because it's beneath them. You're on the wrong side of the map. Amen? You say, well, everybody else I know, they got big jobs. And you're starving? Does that make sense? You lack bread? You know what I would do if I was hungry? I'd get a job. Amen? Come on, nod your head. You say, well, that's beneath me. Not when you're hungry. God says somebody who loves himself, honors himself, and yet lives in poverty is worse off than somebody who's not alive, and yet he's got a good enough business, he's got enough money to pay a servant. Self-love and popularity mean nothing. And we've got to train our kids. We've got to have a generation that doesn't worry about what everybody thinks. Well, nobody likes me. Well, are you finishing your school? You going on to college? Good, you'll do all right. Amen. Amen. Only hard work puts food on the table. Amen. Good looks never put food on the table. Amen. Doesn't do that. Everybody says, somebody will discover me someday. Yeah, when they bury you. Every man is going to honor himself, but a man whose own labor honors him is a better man. That's what he's saying. Let me give you some modern applications. I believe that modern celebrities deserve very little, if not no respect at all. The hardworking school teacher, the mom, the hardworking dad, they're much better. Dad may not be a popular guy. I mean, kids may go, that's my dad. Yeah, but he pays the bill. Yeah, he's got that roof over your head. You ought to stand up and honor that man. Amen. You ought to honor your mom. She may not be the most popular, the best looking. She may not be able to spin 57, plates at one time. But you see, God says one who's not really popular but has the hard work and has kids and has a home and even has a dog ought to be honored. Amen. Amen. That's all he's saying. And sometimes we forget that. You know, I like family businesses. You meet a family and they have very little, but they own their own shop. They have a few employees that come in every day, clock in, work, and go home. And that family pays their bills. They contribute to society. That family is far better than anyone else who walks around in fancy clothes, boasts of how great he or she is going to be, and they can show nothing for all their hard work. you know, a lot of these businesses that people take for granted, they're run by families. They're run by hardworking people. And God says they're better off than all the people walking around strutting around in designer clothes. Amen. And a lot of those designer clothes were paid for by social services instead of by hard work. And we need to honor hard work again. Third point. Third verse. Verse 10. There's two kinds of concerns. By the way, hard work will give you good self-respect. You work a job, you pay your bill. It doesn't matter whether anybody likes you. You'll like yourself. Amen. Third point. Verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Look at the two contrasts here. Now, the cares of a righteous man. I mean, ISPCA, an Irish, what do they stand for the protection of animals and care for protection of animals. This is a scripture for all animal lovers. A righteous man regardeth, thinks about, cares about the life of his beast. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So again, we're looking at two sides of the coin. And don't think that there are just cruel people out there. We can be just as cruel if we're not careful. So, cares of a righteous man are for his animals. We're supposed to take care of our family, but taking care of animals? These are the animals on this man's farm. Do you know why he takes care of his animals? Because they're his life. You think about not just a dog, but you think about how important an animal is on a farm. An animal to a farmer pulls the plow. An animal to a farmer carries his family to the shop and back. An animal on his farm feeds his children. An animal on his farm fertilizes his fields. So he worries about whether they're fed or not. He worries about whether they're watered, whether they have shade, whether they're loved, whether they're adequately rested, whether they've been brushed down at night, whether they've been defleeced. A righteous, godly man knows that if he takes care, of his animals, they'll take care of him. Amen? Now, we're so far away from the farm, we don't think about animals. I mean, you see somebody with a dog, and you see them abusing a dog, you get all upset. And you should, but the point is, think about generations who don't have any concern. They think that animal is nothing. And so they children grow up laughing at the torture and the cruelty to animals that goes on today. But you know, this doesn't just go on with animals. It's the same with your employees. You know, it took until the 1970s that I know of before big business realized we need to take care of employees. We just don't take an employee and we abuse them and work them until they're old and we turn them out to pasture and then get somebody new in and work them to death. No, you take care of your employees and they make the business go better. Amen. We know that. Guess what? God told us that before we ever figured it out. A righteous man will care even for the welfare of their beasts. Now, the tender mercies of a wicked man are the opposite. Sin will twist your view of things. You know, to a lot of people, especially how you view things and how you view people indicates the level of sin in your life. I'll give you an example. A lot of people, things are only possessions. It's what they own. To a lot of people, women are only sex objects. So a lot of girls, guys are just for fun, but not for life. A sign of wickedness in a person's life is cruelty, how you treat things. Folks, the most cruel mode of torture is abortion. And yet we have a generation of people who are so worried about whales, they're worried about endangered moths. And then they turn their eye and go, well, just out of compassion, you should, if you know that it's Down syndrome, just abort it. Are you serious? Cruelty defines whether you're really wicked at heart. Amen. That goes for whether animals and humans. The most cruel mode of murder is abortion, and they think it's being compassionate. Well, we just don't think children should grow up in unloving environment. Are you serious? Do you ever hear of something called adoption? it's more compassionate. They don't kill a child, they dismember it. They don't euthanize an infant, they burn it. Amen? That's not being compassionate, that is being cruel. Tender mercies of a wicked man. We're just being compassionate. That child would grow up in an abusive home. Get him another home. But don't destroy the life and claim to be compassionate and tender. You see how authoritative that Bible is? It makes us quiet sometimes. You know, God ordained the merciful care of animals. Go to Deuteronomy 25. Dina. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. God said you're supposed to take care of animals. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. Did you already read, Dina? Okay. Yes, ma'am. It sounds kind of boring, like big deal. But if you have an ox, and he's attached to a what we call a grist mill or a grain mill, and that ox is going around that mill, and they're pouring in wheat or rye or barley, and it's being ground, and there's spillage of it onto the ground, and that ox gets hungry. Do you muzzle the ox so that he can't have that grain? That would be cruel. And God says, don't muzzle the ox that is at work. Feed the ox, and he'll work longer. Amen? So God gave laws on how to take care of animals. I'll show you another one. Look in chapter 22, verse 6. This one's even more amazing and tender. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6 and 7. All right. So if you find a bird's nest and there are babies in there and the mom, or if there are eggs in there, take the eggs, let the mom go. Don't destroy the whole bird nest with all the birds because you're being cruel then. All right? Hey, how many had eggs this week? I had an egg this morning. Amen. Oh, amen. Now, but there's cruelty when you don't care about allowing the chicken population, even though they're abused just by Arabian raising these stupid farms and stuff nowadays. But the idea is, be compassionate. Let the mom go, she can have more eggs. But to destroy both was wrong. God said that. God said, be merciful to animals. He also gave us dominion over animals. We don't have time, but he said, thou shalt have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. That means harness them, use them, eat them. Amen. But he never gave us license to be cruel to them. Now, I make fun of cats. I think cats are funny, but they're just not a pet to me. I mean, what good do they do except make you laugh, maybe? But that does not give me the right to ever be cruel to them. You understand what I'm saying? So, the Lord has told us how to take care of it. Now, what are you regarding? What are you concerned about? Some falsely are concerned, I said, with whales and the polar ice caps. How many are worried about the polar ice caps? Don't worry about the polar ice caps, okay? Some people are worried about endangered moths. People are worried about murderers in prison being well taken care of. And yet they will ignore unborn babies. They will abandon their children to daycare all day, every day. They will live in constant anger towards God, towards those that God has commanded you to love. You know, you'll be so compassionate about some stupid seal you see on National Geographic. Well, that thing needs some love. And yet you'll bark at your husband, you'll give out to your wife, you'll run from your kids. You see how out of balance that is? What do you regard? Do you regard everything that's on television, or do you regard the things that God has commanded us to love and cherish with care? I read this. This is very convicting. The Germans and the Soviet Russians committed the worst atrocities ever imagined during World War II. There are no better people to take care of dogs. The Russians loved their dogs. Germans cared for their dogs, but they would exterminate 6 million Jews. You see how that works? The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So just because somebody's real nice doesn't mean they're right. Because for a while they may have a veneer of being nice and sweet and tender and compassionate. But underneath, and how many women, we could march them up and they would make a line from here to Dublin. How many women married some smooth-talking snake in the grass who was tender and compassionate and turned out to be the worst jerk that she ever imagined, and he was cruel. Amen. You see how the thing works? Cruelty is an indication of what's in the heart, how you treat things. Now, let me ask you some questions. Can a Christian have both a wise and a perverted heart? Yeah. That's scary. You say, well, I got victory. Amen. But you've got to maintain that victory. You've got to stay in your Bible. You've got to stay in church. You've got to pick up this song book. And I watch some of you. I worry. I sit there and I watch some of you. You may have been saved for years and you're still singing like this. You know? I got to find one. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. You know, for your own sanity, you better get into that song and you better sing like there's nobody, no tomorrow, because you need that, or else your heart will become out of whack. Your heart has, it doesn't have to have alcohol to bring out perversion. All you need is a good fight. Who studies the heart of a person? Who studies the heart of a person? God and the devil. What is wisdom? Come on, what is wisdom? No, Dennis? Well, yes, but what is wisdom for me, Nathan? Learning what is right to do and doing it. And my greatest example is Jesus Christ. What is a perverse heart? What's that? It's a twisted. It is a heart that doesn't do things naturally like God designed. Tell me whether that internet is not perverted. Tell me that internet is not perverted. It is perverted, folks. You tell me whether 90% of all the stuff you see on television, you tell me whether it's perverted or not. Folks, why is it like that? Because it wants you just like it. It's the culture we live in, and you've got to put some distance. You've got to be able to say, enough of that, and walk away from the thing. List some things that are perverted. List some things. Abortion, well, yes, that's an act. You're exactly right. I don't want to go just in but our culture is perverted. Our culture is not godly. Our culture is not walking with God. What else is perverted? Our heart is perverted. Amen. Abortion is, I know that, but I'm trying to, and any religious belief that does not follow Jesus Christ, you don't have to follow me, you don't have to follow the church, but you must follow Jesus Christ or somebody's perverting the gospel. Amen? What's more important than popularity? Hard work. Amen. Amen. Sweet. Personal discipline. Hard work. That's more important than popularity. Amen, Marcus? Amen, Weston? He said, I just want to be popular to one person. And let it be female. Only what puts food on the table. Not mama. Hard work. Amen. Amen. Why does a righteous man care about his animals? Sarah? Hmm? Huh? Because if he takes care of them, they will take care of him. Amen. Amen. What else should a righteous man care about besides just animals? People, especially if you have employees, you should take care of them. If you ever have the privilege of having a business of your own and you have employees, take care of them. And a lot of them do. I mean, listen, anybody that starts a business already books the system and takes great risks and works hours like you've never imagined to make sure that those people are paid who are working for them. And I stand in awe of them and I respect them. Somebody who does a small business is to be commended. Because their employees are usually paid before they get paid. Amen. What twists our view of things? Well, society, but what is the core problem in society? Sin. Sin. The more you tolerate, the more you let sin into your life, the more you're going to see things wrongly. You're going to see people wrongly. You're not going to see them as souls. You're going to see them as clients to make money off of. That's sin, folks. Lastly, what is a sign of wickedness in a person's life in context? There's lots of signs, but what's the sign we just looked at? Cruelty. Satan knows if your heart belongs to God, he's lost. So he studies what will turn your heart. Okay, he does not. That's why he studies you and he watches you to know what you love. And he studies you to watch what will help you fall. And see, what will make me fall is different than what will make you fall. He's not going to put my pet besetting sins and temptations in front of you. So he studies you so that he can turn your heart so your heart no longer is set on loving God and following the Lord Jesus Christ. So he studies your heart in that way. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Excellent question. Anybody else? This is just real practical stuff. Why are we looking to Proverbs? Proverbs is deep, amen? You know why? So that when next time you read it, you take a moment and go, I don't even know what perverse means. Why would somebody value the life of this beast? And you ponder it. Because as we learned last week, Proverbs was written to be pondered, understood, attained to, and then lived. Father, we bow now just thanking you for the Bible because it not only teaches us wisdom, it teaches us grace. It teaches us forgiveness. It gives us the basis of how we can ever, ever approach you through Jesus. As was said, Jesus is wisdom personified. The wisest person who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he lived, he had tender mercy of righteousness. He had compassion on the people, whether they were sinners, whether they were publicans, whether they were rich or poor. He's our greatest example. Lord, I follow him because my life's a mess. My heart is perverse. My life is out of balance, and I want to have a better side. I want to have the right kind of character. And you gave me a second chance when you gave me the new birth. And Lord, I pray that I would make much of that better life, that new life. God, I pray that I would worry about what side of my heart I'm showing today. I pray I would be concerned about what I really regard or what I really treasure, what I really put priority to. Lord, because that's what matters. It's not my feelings, but whether I please you and whether I hear a commendation from you, Lord. So thank you for this book of books. Thank you for these three thoughts. I pray that every day you take the challenge to read the book of Proverbs. I pray that we take something away and we learn it. And it changes us. Because that's what this book is for. In Jesus' name. Amen.